Today we finish our sermon series based on Bishop Snasey's book, Five Practices of Fruitful Living. Throughout the month of July, we've looked at four of the five practices. First, radical hospitality, where you open yourself up to God's gracious and amazing love. You say yes to God, and you let God take the lead. That leads us to passionate worship, where we want to give our best selves back to God in love. We want to give our whole selves, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our might. We want to bring that love back to God in response for God's amazing grace offered to us. Of course, that would remind us that we need to do more than just spend one morning a week with God, which would lead us to explore intentional faith development, where we spend daily time in scriptures and in prayer, and then find ways to be in community together, where there's a sense of accountability and encouragement as we grow in head knowledge and heart knowledge of God and our relationship develops and deepens. Last week, we lifted up risk-taking mission and service, and we celebrated the two events that we were a part of that week, Family Promise and the Volunteers in Mission Transform Lycoming. Of course, there are a myriad of ways that we can serve, that we can be in mission and service to God. It doesn't need to be some organized event like that. Risk-taking mission and service just asks us to be of service, to do something for others. Because of God's great love for us, we are called to serve others. James reminds us that we are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. As disciples of Jesus Christ, people should see in our lives the love of God, the hope of Christ, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Risk-taking mission and service shows the world those gifts of God. The fifth and final of Bishop Snasey's practices is one that often people would prefer to avoid, extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity, giving all that we have back to God, remembering that all that we have truly has come from God in the first place. Oftentimes, this is avoided because people sitting in the pews and pastors would prefer not to preach about money. We know that we have a variety of opinions about what money means and what good money does, and whether we should keep it or whether we should give it away. And so sometimes pastors are reluctant to talk about extravagant generosity. And money is an important conversation to have, but in truth, being generous is not just about money. It's being generous with our possessions and with our resources, being generous with our gifts and our talents, being generous with our time, not being greedy, not keeping it to ourselves, but being generous. The question we all need to ask ourselves is, are we greedy, keeping everything for ourselves, or are we generous? Do we have a spirit of generosity? Do we look at the world through the lenses of scarcity, or do we realize how wonderful the abundance of God truly is? Those are important faith questions for us to wrestle with. Bishop Snasey, talking about extravagant generosity and giving, says this: people give because generosity helps them achieve God's purposes in themselves. By giving, we develop the inner qualities of generosity. Generosity is not a spiritual attribute someone acquires apart from the practice of giving. It becomes discernible only through visible behavior. We cannot become generous and cling to everything we have without letting go. The opposite of generosity is greediness, selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-absorbance. These are not the qualities that lead to life. And so by our giving, we cultivate a different nature inside ourselves. Bishop Snasey goes on to say, we give because we are made in the image of God, whose essential nature is giving. We are created with God's nature imprinted on our souls. We are hardwired to be social, compassionate, connected, loving, and generous. God's extravagant generosity is part of our essential nature as well. But unfortunately, we are often anxious and fearful, influenced by a culture that makes us believe that we never have enough. Our scriptures, from Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, would talk to us about the importance of generosity. In fact, Jesus talks more about greed than any other sin that he addresses in our New Testament. It's Jesus himself who said that you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other, you will despise one, or you'll be devoted to the other. You can't love God and love money. You can't love God and love your possessions. Do you love God, or are you more concerned with accumulation of wealth? The parable from Luke, Jesus' parable that I like to call the parable of bigger barns, is about loving possessions, being more concerned with accumulation than it is about being generous and giving. You heard that parable. A man has come to Jesus and wants Jesus to make a decision about an inheritance. And we don't know what the real situation is there, and Jesus doesn't want to get involved in that family feud. But he tells them a parable. He tells not only the person with the question, but he tells the crowd the parable about a man who has a bumper crop. It's been a good year. His investments have done well. And he's satisfied with himself. So satisfied, in fact, that he makes some life changes. He takes down his barns and builds bigger barns. He accumulates more. He wants more. And he's self-satisfied. He's very happy with himself and says, I can sit back now and I can just eat, drink, and be merry. Life is good. He has no concern for others. He has no mention of God as the source of those gifts. His sin is not the bumper crop. His sin is not his wealth. The sin is that he forgets that God should be his first priority. In this parable, Jesus says, what good will this do after you're dead? You truly cannot take it with you. You should have given it to others. You should have been mindful of the needs of others. You should have found a way to be a cheerful giver rather than just keeping it for yourselves. Extravagant generosity would ask us to keep God as the number one priority and look at our possessions, look at our time, look at our resources in a way that they can be shared with others, with the community, and as a gift back to God. John Wesley, who we know was the founder of our Methodist movement, wrote extensively on the use of money and the dangers of riches and the importance of generosity and giving. You've heard me say this before, but this is truly a well-known Wesleyan saying, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Wesley believed that riches should be used to do all the good that you could, by all the means that you could, in all the ways that you could, in all the places that you could, at all the times that you could, to all the people that you could, as long as you ever could. Truly, Wesley knew that the possessions, the time, the resources, the gifts that we had were best used in community and best used for others. The scripture from 2 Corinthians that Janice read for us this morning is Paul writing to the church there in Corinth. That church has made a pledge. It's made a pledge to help the saints in Jerusalem who were in a time of great need. And so Paul is sending emissaries, people to them to remind them about their pledge. He doesn't want to show up to get this gift and find out they're not ready. They've been zealous. They've been excited about this pledge that they're making to help the saints in Jerusalem. But he doesn't want them to be embarrassed when they get there and they're not ready. He reminds them that it would be better for them to be ready and be joyful givers than to have to be reminded and be extorted to give what it is that they have said that they would pledge. In that reading that Janice shared, we hear that the gift that the Corinthian church has, that they're getting ready to give, has been because God has so abundantly blessed them that they want to give back. They have been blessed. They know that God has given them all that they have, has allowed them to be who they are. And so they want to give back. They want to practice extravagant generosity. They want to be cheerful givers. And that's what Paul is reminding them of that God loves a cheerful giver and that God has already provided abundantly. That's true for us as well. God has truly blessed us. We have been gifted with abundance, not only in this church, in this congregation, but in our society as a whole. God has given us more than we would ever need. Sometimes we think that that's not true because there's things that we want. But truly, God has provided for our every need. Our extravagant generosity should mirror God's generous spirit. It's God's nature to give and to give abundantly. One of the hallmarks, one of the traits of extravagant generosity is a spirit of contentment. Not apathy, not a sense of not caring, but true contentment, where you are happy with your state of life, happy with what you have. And that comes from an inner spiritual awareness. It's not because of outward circumstances or visible achievements or material comforts. That true sense of contentment is what Paul said, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I've learned to be content with whatever I have." Bishop Snazy, talking about contentment, says this, "Contentedness is formed in us by the practice of generosity. Contentedness is learning to be happy with what we have rather than feeling distressed by what we lack. Contentedness comes with living beyond selfishness and egotism. Contentedness results from a deep, cultivated sense of gratitude. Generous people are thankful. They give thanks in all things, and their gratefulness sharpens their awareness of the deeper sources of happiness. And contentedness results from the spiritual awareness that God has already provided us everything we need to flourish. Finally, contentedness comes from persistent interior work and cooperation with the Holy Spirit to develop the personal habits that keep us from surrendering ourselves of well-being, identity, and purpose to materialistic measures. Purpose, connection, love, service, friendship, family, generosity, these sustain contentedness." Unfortunately, in our society today, there is a lack of contentment. There's more a spirit of accumulation. How can we have those bigger barns? How can we have more? Rather than being content with what it is that God has already provided. Now, contentment doesn't mean that we don't continue to work for places where justice needs to reign. Contentment just means that in our own lives, we have a spirit of gratefulness, a spirit of generosity, a spirit that helps us to know that God has already richly blessed us. Kent Bennett didn't want credit for this, but I can't help but crediting Kent for sharing this story. Some of you heard it on our Transform Like Homing Week as part of our devotional time. But this is a story that speaks against that spirit of contentment. Bob forgot his wedding anniversary. His wife was mad. She told him, "Tomorrow morning I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 206 seconds, and it better be there." The next morning, when his wife woke up, she looked out the window to find a box, gift-wrapped, in the middle of the driveway. She opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. Bob has been missing since Friday. Neither of them were very content, I'm sure. If we truly practice extravagant generosity, our priorities would be in the right place. We wouldn't make demands. We wouldn't just seek to accumulate more. We would strive always to keep God's first. We would cultivate a spirit of gratitude, being thankful for all things. And we would seek our contentment not in material goods, but in the abundant gifts that God has already provided. These five practices for fruitful living truly help us to develop deeper in a relationship with God. They help us to be disciples. But these are not just practices to keep to ourselves. In that sense of extravagant generosity, the ways that these practices, these disciplines have strengthened us should also open up an opportunity to invite others to know God. They help us to celebrate life in Jesus Christ and to grow deeper and to reach wider. But we shouldn't just hoard that. We shouldn't just keep it for ourselves. One of the attributes of fruit, one of the things that's true about fruit, is that within that fruit are the seeds of new life, are the seeds of new growth, are the possibility for a greater harvest. If we truly, as disciples, are going to be living fruitfully, then we also ought to invite others to know God. The seeds of that fruitfulness should be evident out in the world, and we should have that potential for growth and new life. People should want to know what it is that we've found. The practices should invite others. They're not gifts to be hoarded. God's love is to be lived out in such a way that others are invited to join in. And we need to be the ones to do the inviting. Disciples bear fruit, and disciples invite others to join them, to celebrate, grow, and reach. Why would we keep this amazing gift to ourselves? Why wouldn't we want others to know about the amazing grace and love of God, a love offered to all, offered, in fact, to the whole world? It's never enough for us to expect people to just discover us. We truly have to go out and invite. In John's gospel, some of the first disciples say to other would-be disciples, come and see. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and see this one who is teaching and praying and preaching and healing. Come and see. We have to go out and invite. Build it and they will come has always been a fantasy. There was that wonderful Kevin Costner movie, Field of Dreams, where the theme was, build it and they would come. But truly, that was a fantasy. We need to go out into the community, out in the streets, beyond our walls, and invite others to know Christ. Invite others to have that same gift of God's amazing love. And we do that by our words, we do that by our deeds, but we especially do that by our lives. The Reverend Sam Shoemaker, who was an Episcopal priest at the beginning of the 20th century in New York City, was an influential preacher. But he also was one who was influential in the creation of AA. And he had these two quotes. Most people are brought to faith in Christ not by argument for it, but by exposure to it. Let me say that again. Most people are brought to faith in Christ not by argument for it, but by exposure to it. People need to see Christ in us before they're going to have any interest in knowing Christ for themselves. And another one of his more well-known quotes. The Lord has called us to be like Peter, fishers of men. We've turned the Lord's directive around so that we have become merely keepers of the aquarium. Occasionally we take some fish out of your fishbowl and put them into ours, and you do the same with our bowl, but we're all tending the same fish. We're all tending the same fish. These five practices of fruitful living should help us to grow as disciples. We should be reminded that God loves us and that we love God in return. And intentionally, we should grow in our faith, grow deeper. And we should reach wider with risk-taking mission and service. And we should reach wider in our invitation. And we should stop being keepers of the aquarium and start fishing other seas. Amen.